Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, please. And we are going to get back into this. We're talking about the plan of the ages again here, and we are going to deal with the local church primarily, but we're going to start out with verse number 10, and we're going to continue to move on through that, but we're going to hit a point here first that's important to clarify, and that is that the plan of the ages is not universal salvation, because there are some people that could read into this text something that is not there. And I'll explain to you what that is in a second here. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you'd bless us now and guide us through the scriptures. Thank you so much for them. And we just pray that they would be applied to our hearts tonight. And Lord, move in the hearts of people. If there be lost here, Lord, that they would come to know Christ as Savior, that you would strengthen the saved and help them to grow in the Lord and live for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to talk about the plan of the ages here not being universal salvation. The verse cannot be isolated. This verse cannot be isolated to contradict the clear teaching elsewhere in Scripture that not all men will be saved. Because if some people like to take verses out of context, or they do it by accident, or they don't do it, I won't say they do it on purpose all the time, but they may, a lot of people develop systems of theology based on verses out of context. And that's a dangerous thing to do. So, the Bible says here in verse number 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, those are all things in Christ. He's speaking very specifically of those that are in Christ, right? The things that are in Christ, that God's going to reconcile all those things. There is no support in this verse, though, for a universal salvation, that all men will be saved. All men will truly not be saved. Many will be lost and many will die and go to hell. And we'll give you some verses here tonight that deal with that very subject of salvation and an understanding of the judgment of God. In God's plan of the dispensation, in God's plan of the ages here that he will unravel through time for us to see, Isaiah 66 verse 24 says this, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." That's future tense. In Matthew 12:41, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's Matthew 25, verse 41. So God has God's plan. If you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's why the Bible says, woe unto you. Because if you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and you reject it, you reject the saving grace of the grace that is offered in Christ Jesus, you will die and go to hell for all of eternity. That there is one day going to be a final rejection that you will give, and then God, and then you will die, and it will be all over for you, and there will be no chance for you to be saved. There's no salvation after death. There is salvation before death. No man ever became a Christian when they died. They are a Christian before they die. They are, or they are not, and they die and go to hell. This is a one-way street. Heaven is the narrow way, right? And few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. The Bible's very clear about that. Verse number 46 in Matthew 25 says this, "And there shall go away into everlasting punishment, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." See, so there's two judgments there, right, that are spoken of. This is God's future. This is the future that God has for his people. Those that are righteous will go into eternal life. Those that are dead in trespasses and sins, they will go into everlasting punishment. That's the way it is. There is no in between. There's no purgatory. That is a lie from the pit of hell. A Greek philosophical or Kabbalistic lie. You could go back and say it's just a heathen lie is all that it is, based off of heathen religions. It's not based off the truth of the gospel. There is only one heaven and there is one hell, and there is no in between for you to go. You will either die in your sins or you will be gloriously saved by the grace of God. Or you are gloriously saved by the grace of God now. But your final salvation will be when you die and you go to meet the Lord. That is true and full, complete deliverance, right? Deliverance from the bondage of this flesh, of the bondage of sin in this flesh, right? That's one day. Mark chapter 9, verse number 42 through 48, if you look there, please. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. This reminds you of Isaiah 66, doesn't it? Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah. He's quoting Isaiah. That's what he's doing. Isaiah is rightly called like a Bible in the Bible. It has 66 chapters in it. And the 66 chapters reflect the entire scriptures that we have here. There's a lot. It's an amazing thing when you look at it, really. Isn't that something? And those chapters weren't in there a long time ago, were they? But they're in there now, aren't they? For a reason, because God did that. I believe that. I believe the number structure in the Bible. I believe God did that. I believe he did it all. And it all makes sense, too, doesn't it? When you have spiritual eyes to discern it and a heart to see it. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. This is literal. This is literal hellfire. This is not figurative. This is not a picture. This is not, no, this is real hell. This is talking about the everlasting fire and burning. That is for the devil and his fallen angels. It was not meant for the saints of God, but because of the fall of man, they qualified for a place called hell, and they deserve a place called hell. Every man alive deserves to be in hell tonight. It is the free grace of Almighty God that men are saved from their sins. You ought not neglect so great a salvation. You ought not reject so great a salvation. This is the offer that was given on Calvary, that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is an offering to all men that is made. The preaching of the gospel is given to all men. See, I don't know if I can believe. Well, ask God and he'll help you. Amen? Ask God to make the ground good. Ask him to make you understand it. Ask him to give you light and understanding and truth. I believe God will do that. I absolutely do, because he's the author of it. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. God will give you that. God will give you that understanding. God will open your heart and give you understanding. He will give you light if you want it. Amen. If you go to him, if you humble yourself before God, that's why the Bible tells us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God. To humble yourself. To be broken before God. Is it true that you're a sinner and a great sinner before God? Is it true that you are guilty and dead in trespasses and sins, that you have sinned against God's righteous law? Amen. If that is all true, then the remedy is true, and that's Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the only forgiveness of sins. He's the only one that can forgive your sins. Amen. He's the only one that can change your heart and make you a new creature. He's the only one that can give you a new heart. He'll take that heart of stone out and put a heart of flesh in. And he'll write his law in your hearts. Amen. That's what he promised to do. I believe that. Amen. I believe it because I believe it because God said it in his word. I believe it because he did it in me. Amen. I believe it. I know what I was. Amen. I know what the Lord saved me from. And I know what he keeps saving me from every day. Amen. From this old wicked flesh of mine that wants to get into all kinds of trouble. Amen. Right. I ain't gonna lie to you. This flesh is rotten as hell. Why do you think it's going to rot in the ground and worms are going to eat it? Because it's rotten. It's got to go to the ground. It's corrupt. It's wicked. It's vile. Right. Worms are going to eat it. Why do you think it stinks after 3 days?
Yep.
Because it's sin. It's rotten.
Right.
But praise be to God, the Spirit of God inside of us, the new man in Christ Jesus. We don't have to worry about that, amen? This old flesh can drop to the ground anytime it wants to. I know where the soul's going, amen? Going for a flight. Woo! We're going for a real flight, amen? That old body's going to go down and it's going to see corruption. It's got to be sown in corruption. It's got to go down there. It's got to die, friend. Don't be afraid of death. It's got to die. That old nasty, wicked flesh has got to rot. It's got to die in that ground. Why? Because God's going to make it new one day.
Amen.
He's going to raise it from the dead, and he's going to make it look just like Jesus.
Amen.
Perfect. That's what he's going to do with it. But it's got to go down. It's got to. It's nasty. That's why we get saved by the grace of God. We have the Spirit of God inside of us to keep us. Because that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing.
Right.
Rotten. Rotten. That's why you ask, if you ask God's people, do you think you're a good person? No. You ask lost people, you think you're a good person? Yeah, I think I'm a pretty good person. And you ask me if I think I'm a good person. No, I don't think I'm a good person. I think I got a great Savior, though. But I don't think I'm a good person. That's why I had to be saved. Amen. That's right. Rotten. If I was given over to myself, I'd be just as bad as all these heathens running around out here. I was one of these heathens running around out here. Amen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them. Boy, I got in an argument with that guy on my broadcast. This guy came on there and said, he said, you see that, because he's a charismatic, and he got really mad at me because he wanted to push charismatic doctrine. He said, so when's the last time you drank poison?
Right.
When did you drink poison? He wouldn't answer me. I asked him like 20 times, well, when did you drink poison? Come on, big boy, tell me, when did you drink it? He said, well, it doesn't say that you have to. No, you're right, it doesn't say that, but here's what it does say. They shall take up serpents. When's the last time you did that?
That's right.
You walking around taking up serpents like this? You walking around playing with serpents? See, I know who this was written to.
Yeah.
This great commission was given to the apostles because they were laying the foundation of the local New Testament church.
Right.
In front of the Jews.
Yep.
That's who it was given to. Yes, the commission is still there for you and I. But these signs were assigned to a church that was starting in Israel. Right. Right. And whenever those signs were done, a Jew was present.
Right.
After that, the signs weren't done anymore.
Right.
They were done away.
Right.
Why? Because they weren't needed anymore. Because the Jews seek a sign. The Gentiles seek after wisdom. See the difference? He didn't answer. He didn't like that. So I just got him out of there. But it's okay. I just kicked them up. Because they're a bunch of fakes is what they are.
Right.
They're a bunch of lying fakes is what they are. And they're deceivers. And they like to deceive people. See, you know what they want to do? Because I know what they're doing, what they do. They want to set you in a room and talk to you for like 18 hours straight and grill you about charismatic stuff and go back and find out what sin you committed when you were like 15 years old or 4 years old.
Yeah.
How many cookies you stole and everything else and go back into your deep, dark past and do everything like that.
Yeah.
I know what these charismatic fake exorcists do. You know what salvation is? Deliverance. You want deliverance? You get saved by the grace of God, you'll get delivered. Amen. And then God will continue to sanctify you and work on you. And all that ugly stuff that you think ain't there, you'll find out it's there the longer you're saved.
Right.
Boy, things look pretty ugly sometimes as a saved man. Amen. That's just the truth, friend. They look pretty ugly sometimes when God starts to reveal who you really are. But that's what he does. But see, God doesn't reveal. Here's how you know something. And this isn't even part of this, but we'll just keep going. This is how you know God's revealing something to you. See, when God shows you something and he leads you to repentance, because the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's God's mercy that he shows you. Man, you know, that's a nasty little habit you have. You ought to quit doing that. You ought to quit acting like that. You ought to quit talking like that. You ought to quit doing that certain thing. You ought to quit treating people like that. You ought to quit acting like that. You need to stop that. Right? Now, when I know that's of God, God shows me that and reveals that about my character, about my spiritual walk. And it's like, you know what? I got to stop doing that. And then you pray and then you repent of that. And God continues to deal and strengthen you with that. But when it's just the devil throwing stuff up and browbeating you, and it's your own conscience and your own mind, you'll just roll around with that thing, with things like that forever. And just, that's not God. That's not the Holy Ghost. He don't do that. He boils the scum to the top, scrapes it off, and you move on. That's the Christian life. You'll have many boilings. Okay? We talk about many fillings, and that's true. But the refiner's fire is always boiling. And God's going to continue. The longer you're saved, He's going to boil the scum to the top and show you things about you that are not pretty. Well, get them right with God. Don't sit and whine about them. Repent of them. Get them right with God and move on. Continue to let God grow you. Yeah, you sinned against God. Yeah, you've made mistakes. Yeah, you've erred. Yes, you've not done what you're supposed to do. Duh. It's called sanctification for a reason. It ain't instant. It doesn't all happen at once. It's a lifelong thing. God's going to continue to weed things out of you. Boy, you think you're pretty good right now. Some of you probably think, oh, I'm doing pretty good. You just keep thinking that, Frank, because I'm going to tell you, one day you're going to wake up and whammo, God's going to smack you with something, and He's going to show you something about yourself that you didn't see before, and it's going to make you feel terrible. Well, just remember that I preached this to you, and I told you that, and that you can go to Christ, and He'll forgive you for that. And God is not showing you that to destroy you. He's showing you that to fix you. That's why He's showing you that. God doesn't show us stuff to totally annihilate us and make us feel worthless. No, He shows us that to teach us how much we need Christ. And that we need to grow. And that we need to learn. And that we're not perfect. And we haven't arrived. Amen. That's love. That's the love of God. And I thank God He did it. I thank God He continues to do it. Amen? It's a blessing. Boy, if God didn't work on you, you'd be a sorry case. You better thank God for those whippings that He gives you, those beatings that He gives you. You better thank God for them. Every time you're convicted about something, you ought to thank God for convicting you, that He didn't leave you to your sin and leave you to yourself, leave you like the world is left. They don't have no God. They're a bunch of bastards running around. Amen.
Right.
Well, God says, I don't have any bastards in my family. Amen. That's some clear, plain speech, ain't it? That's how to have your best life now. All right, next. The local church is in God's plan of the ages. Part of God's plan that you have to understand that is very important is we talked about Israel last week a little bit. And we discussed the difference. We'll talk about Israel again in the end here, probably not today, but next week, a little bit in the mix of this. But the differences in the church in Israel, they're not the same thing. If they are, then head on over to Israel and claim your land. Anybody want to go? You know which tribe you're of? You going to stake out some land? The only one that'll probably get through is Joshua, maybe. They might let him through. What do you call them little hats they put on their head, Joshua? Yeah, that thing. See, they're letting him in, man. They're letting him in. Angela, you're not getting in. But yeah, that's right. Right. But anyway, the truth is that there's a difference in the Lord's church in Israel. There's a difference there. If you ever want to get messed up, you get wrong about that. That'll mess you up good. That'll mess you up real good. There is a difference in the two. Now, spiritually, we are Israel in the spiritual sense of the case, right? Paul said that, all those lessons, spiritual, right? We understand that. But physically and for the future of the state of Israel, the Israelites themselves, the Jewish people, according to his flesh, Paul said, that's the work that God's doing in the future. And I believe that. I haven't lost my marbles when it comes to... I've seen some of these guys that have lost their marbles with that stuff. They get really nuts with that. But anyway, that's because they run from anything dispensational at all. They run from it.
Right.
You know, I don't have to join anybody's camp to be like, well, what that guy said was true.
Right.
I mean, I ain't a Ruckmanite, and I got this book right here, Peter Ruckman's Manuscript Evidence.
Right.
And I read the whole thing. And it's good. And I learned a lot from it. And I ain't a Ruckmanite either. but it's good. And if it's right, it's right. It doesn't matter who says it, it's right.
Amen.
Right? So that's maturity, that we understand that. Well, if right is right, that's the way it is when it comes to things. And the dispensationalists have some things right. A lot of things right. Right? I don't have to accept their whole system. I don't have to accept everything they say. Right? But their differences need to be, when you don't make distinctions in the scriptures, you're going to want to do some bad stuff. You can justify anything you want to if you don't rightly divide the book.
That's right.
I mean, you can justify a lot of things.
Right.
There's a lot of men that have. Just talk to Calvin and Zwingli and all the boys. All the little whores, sorry. They are the mother of harlots. They got it from their mother. I always wanted to do something like that, just say they got it from their mother and do like a whole... I will someday. It'll be fun. I think I'd be invited to the next Reformer conference. I'm waiting for that. A Desiring God conference. I'll preach on Christian hedonism. John Piper. Yeah. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Who is that? That's us. That's the Lord's church. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to the Lord's church, right? That's who he's talking to. James says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1:18. Those are church age believers. They are the first fruits of the Spirit. Turn to Romans 8:23. This is not, Israel doesn't have this. This is given to the Lord's church. Romans 8:23. Not only, it says in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You say, I don't remember groaning. Well, just wake up in the morning, some of you that are over 40, and you'll start groaning. As soon as you get out of bed, your body starts groaning, right, Paul? Starts you get up in your back. Oh, that's good. It starts groaning, right? Brother Marv, your hand starts groaning sometimes on you, right? Happens to us, doesn't it? It starts groaning. Thank you. Thank you. It starts groaning. So we wait, right? We're waiting for that. To wit, the adoption of our bodies. That's the fullness of our salvation. That's the end when your body is perfect. That's going to come on the other side, not now. That comes when. That's part of God's plan, though, to perfect your body. Isn't that something? It is. It's God's plan. The church is a body of believers composed of Jews and Gentiles. That's what Paul was teaching if you turn to Ephesians 3:6, right? Paul teaches us that. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. They are taken out of the Gentiles to be a people for his name. That's what God did with his church. He took them out of the world, right? Acts chapter 15. This is the work of God. This is the local church. That's what he did. Acts 15. And he's continuing to do, by the way. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Amen. That's what he did. Who's Simeon or Simon? That's Simeon. That's Peter, right? Peter goes over there and Peter's preaching the gospel to Cornelius, and all of a sudden, Holy Ghost falls on. People start speaking in tongues because there's Jews present that were with Peter, and they had to see that. Now, Peter, what are you doing in the house of these Gentiles? Right? And then they saw the Spirit of God, and then they saw the tongues. Why was that important? Because the tongues were the same thing they saw in Acts 2 at Pentecost. So they knew that was a movement of the Holy Ghost, and that was important. So God also hath granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life. That was important. You see why that sign was there then, why that understanding was given in the beginning there like that, that there was a purpose for that gift. That certain gift. They are those who hear and believe the gospel. That is, Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those that hear the gospel and believe it shall be saved. The church's purpose is to manifest God's glory by showing the exceeding riches of his grace. We talked about that a few weeks ago. The church is a special exhibit of God's grace. While Israel has promises and covenants, and while Christ naturally belongs to Israel, this is not true of the Gentiles who compose the church. To Israel pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom are concerning the flesh, Christ came. Romans 9:4-5. Christ, we are the body of Christ, and he came from Israel. What's that, brother?
Bride.
And the bride, too. That's right. That's right. That's right. There's a lot there that we are. The Gentiles, on the other hand, are those that are lost or without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Right? That's the natural state. Ephesians 2:12. That's what Paul is saying. He's explaining to them the differences here. That's lost Gentiles are this, saved are this. See, we may be Gentiles by race, right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We may be in that sense, right? But the church is not made up of Gentiles alone. The church is made up of all men. The local New Testament church, when I say that, I mean this, right, what you're sitting in. I'm not talking about some universal invisible thing. I'm talking about you. Right. We are Christians. We are born again believers, saved, baptized, following Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, a bond or a barbarian, a Scythian. It doesn't matter. Remember all 17 of those languages that were there at the time at Pentecost? All 17 of those national groups that were there at that time? They were all together there, and they all, with one accord, right? The Bible was preached, the Holy Ghost fell, and thousands got saved. And those 12 apostles baptized 3,000 men. 11. No, there was 12, because they had already... Yeah, that's right, 12. They baptized 3,000 men. Somebody tried to say, oh, I don't know if they could do that. Oh, they could do that. They could do that. Right? They had a good time. Right? Wonderful. So, you know, think of the testimony of people all over the world that are in the darkest part of the world tonight. Or even back 100 years ago or 200 years ago. You know, the interesting thing, there's a wonderful thing about technology, too, and that is this, that even though this world is going to be wired in every... They are put on remote islands. They are putting internet. On remote islands everywhere, all over the world, they are putting internet services all over there. Why is that good? Well, it's good for one reason. The gospel's going to go out everywhere. People are going to hear sermons like these all over the world. They're going to learn to read. They're going to learn to write. They're going to learn different things. And God's going to use that to save them. Yeah, the devil's going to use it for evil, but God's still going to use it for good. It's still going, just like the printing press. How many things have been printed for evil? Right? But 3 billion or more King James Bibles have been printed. That's not counting what's seen on the internet, right? That's not in print, that's right there that people are seeing or on their phones or anything else. And it's probably more than that by now when that was written. I think I don't remember where I got that from, but it was like 3 billion. I bet you it's more than that now. All over the world. All over the world. That's what God... But think about those darkest times. Hindus and heathens all over that didn't have the gospel given to them. Then you find out that those apostles went throughout all over the place preaching the gospel, and their disciples went all over. But then darkness came upon much of the world as well. But there were still pockets of truth being everywhere, churches being everywhere that were planted and preaching and everything else. But some of these heathens died and went to hell. You ought to thank God tonight that you're not in a place that doesn't preach the gospel. That you have the truth of the words of God given to you. You have the inspired word of God in your hands. Think about that. And think about how God is doing. God with his church took that gospel all over the world. Those men, those apostles went everywhere. And then their disciples went everywhere. And then the word of God was given everywhere. Right? And it was published in languages everywhere. But none has been used as great as this book in front of you. All over the world. All over. And people can be saved today. They used to worship foolish idols, but God saved them. God sent the gospel to them. And men preached the gospel, and they turned from their dumb idols to serve the true and the living God. And they can be a son of God, a joint heir of Jesus Christ. And they can rule and reign with him for all of eternity. That's the testimony of God's amazing grace, isn't it? That's the first fruits of God's plan, that all things be one in Christ, that the churches are to submit to the headship of Christ. He must be the one and only Lord. You know, what's sad to me is I see today so many churches that they've decided to organize under 501c3 and different things like that. They've decided to incorporate their churches. They've decided to turn their churches into businesses and corporations and get tax identification numbers and beg things from the government and everything else. Leaving the headship of Christ and turning to another to protect them and to keep them. It's sad. It's treason. All it is the same plan that Constantine had back in the dark, or back in 300. It's the same plan. It's no different. Constantine incorporated churches back then. You tell these guys that now and they'll just laugh at you as they took their PPP loans from Trump. Who was their Constantine? Big pervert, just like Constantine, did everything Constantine did. Is that what it was? You didn't get yours?
I didn't get.
No, I don't. I didn't get any. I didn't want any. But, all these churches, though, right? Even good men. I'll be honest with you. Men that love the Lord, even. They're entangled in that. They preach the gospel. They have the King James Bible. They believe the King James Bible. I know many of them are statist churches. They're statist government churches today. They're all over like that. Right? Then is Christ over their church? Did they recognize Christ as their only Lord over their church? If your church is organized in a way that allows the state to tell them anything they can do, then you have another master. These men died, so that didn't happen.
Right. Yeah.
They said we would obey God rather than man.
Right.
And that's the way it should be. That's the way God commanded it to be. And those are the churches he blesses, by the way. I've seen a lot of those churches close. His word must be obeyed and not human tradition. His will must prevail and not the will of man. The church must have a regenerate membership because only the redeemed can be one in Christ. And it must conduct itself by the rule of the New Testament. Their only rule of faith and practice. It must be by the Word of God. It shouldn't be that anybody else should tell the local church what they should do and how they should do it. How they should govern their affairs. How they should handle their seating arrangements inside their church so as not to infect anybody with their diseases. And that, by all means, they shouldn't sing. Right? Wear your mask. I was like, what are you going to, like, be standing like the hall monitor in front of my door, like seeing if I'm doing it? Yeah, choose like how many people that you can come in, which families get to come in and which one doesn't. I don't have a ledger. Right. The other side of that is to be dishonest and to sign up for 501c3 and say you'll obey public policy and then disobey it. That's still dishonest. Yeah. Right. Like John MacArthur? Like John MacArthur was like this big... Why? Because you had a bunch of attorneys and you had a bunch of money and you had your millions of dollars with a corporation? and you signed the paperwork. You, some joker sent me in the mail the other day a paper trying to instruct me on 508 churches. I'm like, buddy, you're a little late for that. I studied that issue out like 10 years ago or more. If you want to sit down, I can teach you about it, though. If you want to sit down and learn. All churches are considered 508 churches if they even if they don't register. Sorry, buddy, that's a lie.
Right.
Well, he's talking about the United States. Yeah. Yeah, he's talking, but here's what he doesn't understand. Those are churches that apply for a tax identification number and become a nonprofit organization. Of course they're under federal or state laws. Because they've organized a body under federal and state laws. And they've asked for their stupid number. You don't have any numbers. I don't want any of their numbers. In fact, all I want them to do is leave me alone.
Amen.
That's the, I don't want anything from them. Because all they do is ruin everything they touch. So they can keep their nasty little gross Midas touch and give it to somebody else. They can give their AIDS to somebody else. I don't want it. Every time they touch everything, they ruin it and destroy it. That's what the government does. Touch insurance, destroy it.
Yep.
Right? Everything they touch your health care, destroy it. Touch the education system, destroy it.
Whoops.
Right? Federal Reserve, destroyed it. Destroyed the money. Right? All of it. What, they just, they're, name one thing that they've not destroyed. That they've touched. They destroy everything. That's why they want their filthy little satanic hands on God's churches. Because they want to destroy that too. What's that? Not yet. That's coming. Yeah. That they are the kingdom of Antichrist. That's the difference, right? And that's why the local New Testament church is to stand in opposite. They are to be the different. They are to be different than all those other organizations. And that is God's plan. God's plan was for his local New Testament church to be different than all the world. Just that's the, it's the only thing on earth that's different than this world system. The only thing. You are the only thing that is different. Everything else is subject to the God of this world and his system. That's just the way it is. God, that's God's plan. God's plan is for the church to be a called out assembly of believers, separated, sanctified, and walking in the fear of the Lord. And that, that doesn't conform to this world or this world system. Men fought and died for that too in this country and in this world. Your founding father, or your forefathers, Baptist forefathers, all the way back, go all the way back. From the apostles on, all of them died for the gospel. All of them died for the church. All of them died for the gospel and the church and the Bible that they preached. They died for it. All that's what they. That's why they killed them. They didn't kill them because they just didn't like the way they said it.
Right.
Well, I don't like the way you said that. Well, is there a nice way for me to tell you you're a lost heathen on your way to hell? And that you serve dumb idols? Right? Is there a nice way for me to say that? I don't think there's a nice way for me to say that. Right? Sounds nice. But there isn't a palatable way to say that to somebody that they're not going to be angry about that. People have this really strange notion of who Jesus Christ is. They have this strange notion that Jesus walked around and just like when he spoke, like roses came out of his mouth and just touched everybody. Right? No, everything he said made them angry. Don't you know? Almost every sermon, they were like, we're going to kill you. Every time he was done preaching, the Pharisees and the scribes were like, we're going to kill you. Right. We're just going to get rid of this guy right now. Healed that guy of the devils that was in him, the maniac of Gadara, right? Heals that guy, and man, all the crowd's coming out, and you're thinking, this is going to be good. They're going to love him. They're like, get out of here. Just get out of here right now. Leave. Right? That's, why don't you say it like Jesus? Why, are you going to kill me?
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. When he left that one there and said no. He wanted to go with Jesus and Jesus told him, no, you need to stay. Go back in and be a testimony. Right? They were mad. You know what the church is? By the way, did you know the church is supposed to make the world mad? That, did you know that that's God's plan? No, it's God's plan for you to be nice and lovely and sweet and pretty and cute and everything else and put a nice little bow on it and wrap it up so everybody loves everything you say. Man, you know what? Everybody would go to hell if you did that.
Right.
And guess what? All the churches are doing it now and everybody's going to hell.
Right.
You're watching them go to hell. They're walking around as sodomites saying that they're Christians and everybody's like, well, yeah. They're Christians too. I'm like, what? They're like, yeah, me too. They're like, we're Christians too. Like, you ain't Christians. You're gonna die and go to hell. What's the matter with you? They don't even know what a Christian is.
Right.
Why? Because the church isn't being the church. That's why.
Right.
If the church is the church, people are going to hate it. Or love it, those that get saved. That's right. Then you'll love it. You'll stand for it. You'll fight with it. You'll die with them. But if not, that's God's plan. That's God's plan. It's supposed to manifest the glory of God. That's what the church is supposed to do in front of a lost and dying world so they see it. So they know the redemption that is in Christ and that God is angry with them.
Right.
But you wouldn't know God is mad at anybody when you hear these people preach.
Right.
You wouldn't know it. Most of the sermons that you... And I'm talking about Baptists, because the other ones aren't even any close to being real anyway. They're just not even... I mean, I'm talking about Baptist people. Like, by the way, if you came to church and I never made you mad, I would consider myself a failure. If I never made you mad, if you never got upset with me and went home and was like, man, I don't like the way he said that. Guy kind of made me mad. Yeah.
Right.
You, if I didn't, you wouldn't think about anything.
Right.
You just go home and be like, well, he just got up there and spoke about something for a little while, and then he went home, and then nobody got mad. Right? That's just, you're not going to think about anything. Every time Jesus preached, everybody got mad at him. What about Paul? Every time he spoke out there, what happened? We're going to kill him. Get the stones. We're going to stone him. Stoned him, brought him out of the town, dragged him out of the town, beat him, dragged him through the water, threw him naked in the water, let him sit there for like 3 days and have no clothes on. Right? This is what he said. That's what it was. That's what Grady talks about. It's about couth over truth. Yeah, that's what they want, is couth over truth.
Right.
They all want everybody to respect them like they can be respectful. So nobody thinks ill of them. You know what? If you don't go to hell and you get saved by the grace of God and you think I'm the meanest, craziest man you ever met in your life, I'm okay with that.
Yeah.
If God uses that to stir your little lost, wicked heart into getting saved by the grace of God and you see that you are dead, and you are not approved of God unless you're saved by the grace of God. If that happens to you, great, so be it. But you know what? What we have today, the local church, what it's doing today, what the pastors are doing today, they're afraid of offending people because they're going to leave. Well, if they're going to leave, they're going to leave anyway. That's just how it is. If people are going to leave, they're going to leave anyway. That's the one thing that God showed me years ago. If people are going to leave, man, there ain't nothing you can do to keep them. They're going to leave. But you know what? If you preach the Bible, you square your shoulders, you look at them and you preach God's word unapologetically, you can't kick. They won't leave. If God wants them there, they won't move. They'll sit there and take any preaching from the Bible that's a biblical sermon, they'll take it. Even if it hurts. Because they'll know that it'll help them get right with God. And that's what people need. Because we get enough from the world telling us how good we are and everything. We get enough sweetness from the world and lies from the world. Right? Patronizing. And we just need to be told what we really are and what God wants us to be. And that's what we need to go out in the world and say, you know what? We have terms of reconciliation, but you are in trouble with our God. And you better repent. That's God's plan for the local church, right? Is to do that, is to be that, to lift up the scriptures, not to question them, but to preach them. Sitting around questioning God's word instead of just preaching it. Bunch of dishonest preachers. They'll just get out of the ministry. To liars. Just preach the book. Don't question it. Just preach God's word. It's the authority. Now, God's eternal plan. Let me see how far I got here. Oh, man. That's what happens when I get... What's that? Eternal sermon. This is the eternal plan of the ages, week after week. It just keeps rolling on. Right? No, I think we can finish up here. Well, I'm just going to cover a little bit of this here, and then we'll be done here, I think. The eternal plan. Poor kids are like, Dad, is he ever going to stop? Ever? No. Yeah. No. That's right. You'd be like that one lady. Okay, I'm going another hour. I better stop that. Siri's going to come on or something. God's eternal plan, though, encompasses redeemed and glorified Israel. You know, God at the end is going to save Israel. That's his plan. That's his plan. After God has done what he's done with the church, right? After we've been through the judgment and after we go through those things and all that happens, the reward seat, right? The judgment seat of Christ and everything. God's dealing with Israel. I believe that, absolutely. Paul believed that. Paul talked about that. John talked about that. He knew what was coming in the end. God's eternal plan encompasses redeemed, glorified Israel. No, they won't be saved any other way but by Jesus Christ. They're going to look on him whom they have pierced. And remember, what did Jesus say? He said, when he returns, they'll say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What is that? That's the gospel. They're going to receive Christ. They're going to receive their Messiah. That is going to happen. I don't know when that's going to be. That's in God's timing, not mine. I just believe what God says about it. It is through Israel that God gave the law, the scriptures, and Christ. Israel is presently under God's judgment, and the modern state of Israel is spiritually blind. But God's covenants with Israel are eternal. See, people, like I said last week about this, people say, well, Rothschilds did this, and the United States government did this, and Britain did this. Yeah, I know. I believe that. God used them as tools. They did do all that. Yeah, but some of those people are working for the Antichrist. Yeah, I know. Who do you think allows the Antichrist to have his power, his seat, and great authority?
That's right. Come on, preacher.
Who do you think allows Satan to have the power that he has to do what he's going to do on the earth?
Right.
God allows it to happen. God allowed them to do it. What did we say about the determinate foreknowledge and knowledge of God? Is it foreknowledge and counsel of God? Put to death Jesus by their wicked hands. They did it, but God... is already part of God's plan for Jesus to die for sinners. That's right. It was all part of God's plan. When God completes the building of his church by bringing in the fullness of the Gentiles from among the nations, he will fulfill his promises to Israel, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. This refers to the new covenant that God promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah and the seed of Jacob. By the way, you and I are not the seed of Jacob. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 33:16. Israel will be cleansed from their iniquity and will be an honor before all nations among earth. This hasn't been fulfilled yet. It hasn't, and that's not the church either. Not even close. Last time I checked, we aren't counting 12 tribes, and we aren't lining up in our 12,000 from each tribe besides the JWs.
Right?
We're not lining up. Oh, that's figurative. Yeah, you go ahead and believe that's figurative. When he calls out 12,000 from each tribe right there, and he says it in Revelation, that's about as figurative as New Jerusalem coming down from heaven.
Amen. Right.
That's about how figurative that is. It's not figurative, it's literal.
Amen.
And there's some people that really have a problem with God doing that with Israel. I don't know why, but Paul, I do know why, because Paul said they would. They would boast against the branches. They're going to boast against Israel. But, well, God can't do that. God can do anything he wants.
Amen.
That's consistent with his holy nature.
Right.
And he's going to do it because he said he was going to do it.
Right.
I just don't know why everybody has a problem with that. And doesn't that, I don't have a problem with it.
Right.
It just shows who God is and what he's able to do. Oh, no, that's God. God's not going to. God's done with them. And Paul lays that out, by the way, in Romans. He says what God was doing. And this is what, and boast not against the branches, and don't have a spirit like that. And my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved.
Amen.
Right? They say, well, that's not, that what's in Israel now is not really Israel. Oh, you did the DNA testing, huh? You went over there and checked her all out and sat there with, well, what's that one DNA testing thing called? Oh, they, you can't possibly think that those people are really Israel. I mean, you can't possibly. I mean, yeah. I mean, I could never think that God could do something like that. No, of course not. I mean, how would God call men from all over? I mean, how would God call men from all over the world and bring them right there? I mean, how would he use evil, wicked rulers to bring his people back? Oh, wait! He already did that, didn't he?
Yep.
Remember when they were in Babylon and he called them home and he said, "Well, get marching. You're going home."
Yep.
Well, I mean, who could ever take a nation from there? Wait, he did that already. Oh, yeah, Exodus. Yeah, he brought Jacob in with his sons into Egypt, and then he sent Jacob out of Egypt with what? Millions, 2 million. And they went marching. Wait, yeah, but a whole nation couldn't leave. I mean, you really think God's going to, like, take the whole nation, and they're going to, like, well, do you believe God did the Exodus?
Right.
Yeah. I believe it. They marched them all out through. I mean, you really think that God parted the sea for them and they walked on dry land? Yeah, I really do. I really do. He sent them all the way home back there. He sent them all the way through that Canaan land. And then he sent them there, and they populated that land. And then they sinned against God grievously. And God said, I'm going to pick your whole nation up. And you want to act like a bunch of little devil-possessed Babylonian witchcraft, witch priests, false priests? I'm going to ship you right back to Babylon.
Yep.
That's what, don't you get that? That's what he did. Oh, you want to act like a bunch of wizards? You want to have a bunch of sodomites in the land? You want to play the games like the other nations do? You want to act like a little Babylonian mystic? Okay, I'll send you there. You want to go hang out with Babylon? There you go. What did he do? Marched them all to Babylon. And then what did he do 70 years later? Marched them all the way back. But, I mean, you can't really believe that in the end times, God's going to bring, I mean, all these people back, like in 1948 when he brought Israel. Like, you, I mean, you really can't believe that.
Yeah,
I do. Like, God's done some really amazing things with those people. I mean, like, back and forth and moving them around and shifting them around. And by the way, all of those rulers, just so you know, were wicked people.
Yep.
Every one of them that did it were wicked kings. They weren't like saintly men that were like, man, these are some pretty good guys. I mean, they were throwing Daniel in lion's dens. They were saying, look, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you don't bow down in my image, you are going in that fire and you are going to burn. I mean, these weren't nice guys. None of these were like really swell leaders like Donnie. Right, they weren't like Donnie, right? Good old Donnie, right? They weren't all good, stately, conservative Republican. Yeah, they were really mean people, really mean kings. But God said, no, you're going to send my people back there. And they're like, okay, we're going to send the people back there. That's exactly how it happened. And God told a bunch of people, you know, you're going to start that nation over there in 1948, and you're going to do it, and you're going to put them right there.
Yep.
And we're going to start that nation over there, we're going to put them right there.
Right.
You really believe? Yeah, I absolutely do. But all those people were wicked, I know.
Right.
Ain't that something? What did God say about those Israelites? What they were? What did Moses say about them? You've been rebellious since the day I knew you. So what is that? Those are people that now they are dead in the land now, and I absolutely believe it. No, it's a Jewish conspiracy. Yeah, it is. But it's one that God allowed to happen.
Right.
I don't deny any of that. And guess who wants it more than anybody? The Pope. Because he's the one that owns the rights to the Temple Mount. Because he thinks he's going to put his temple there like he did when he hired Muhammad to go over there and ransack Jerusalem. Only Muhammad built his own temple there. Muhammad double-crossed him and built his own temple. Anyway, I don't have time to give you any more history lessons. I got to be done. We got to get out of here. Anyway, but I do believe that God is able to do that, and I do believe he's going to do that.
Amen.
Again, that's his plan. And who am I to speak against him for doing it?
Right.
I'm happy he's going to do it. I'm supposed to be. Why? Because unto them were committed the oracles of God.
That's right.
They had the Old Testament. They gave it to us.
Right?
God used them to give it to us.
Right.
Now we have it in our English, our King James Bible. Right? Like I was saying earlier, we have the finished work. That's what I believe this is. God's finished work right here. Perfect. Given to us. You wouldn't have understood any of this 1,000 years ago if you were handed a text. You wouldn't have understood this. God did this. Anyway, we got to go. We're out of time. You're all old and you got to get home. All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace towards us, Lord, that you don't give up on us. And Lord, we thank you that we have some insight into your eternal plan of the ages, that you've told us what you're going to do. And Lord, we rejoice in it because you do all things well. Help us to believe that in every aspect of our life, Lord, that we are part of your plan. And your church is part of your plan. Help us to live it. Help us to love it. Help us to fulfill the will of God. Help us to invest in the next generation and die and go home to be with you for all of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.